I would today like to seriously, Lord willing, try to preach on the subject of the glory of Jesus Christ. I've mentioned it and all and gone through some of the scripture verses in preaching on other subjects with this, but never preached on the glory of Jesus Christ. And even in conjunction with the glory of God, that's two different things. And yet, I know they're three in one. And I think the glory of Jesus Christ is the glory of God. But there are some good thoughts in here and some things that we should be appreciative and thankful, appreciative of and thankful for, in knowing and then in living a life that is glorifying to Him. Now, to glorify is either to make someone or a being glorious, or it's to esteem them glorious. It's to recognize their glory. When we glorify God, we recognize His glory. When we glorify Jesus Christ, whether it be in our prayers, our actions, our words, including song or preaching, prayers, then we acknowledge His glory, His honor.
Yes, sir.
He is so honorable. But first, I'm going to go to Exodus, the 33rd chapter. Let me start with God's glory first. Mm-hmm. Exodus 33, verse 18, Moses speaking here to God, and he said, "I beseech thee, show me thy glory." And he said, "I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy." So God begins to answer Moses here. So Moses saw all of that. If you read that 19th verse again, he saw this. He saw the goodness of God. He saw God proclaim the name of the Lord. He saw His grace and mercy. And he said, "Thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live." And I know this is very familiar to you all. And the Lord said, "Behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in a cleft of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by." I always, with all of that packed into that 22nd verse, I always think about that hand of God, that He covered Moses with His hand as he passed by. He couldn't see his face and live. And I certainly understand Moses beseeching Him to show him His glory. I believe we get glimpses of the glory of God in our lives. I certainly have the last 2 days.
Yeah.
And yet I tend to think of those that have already gone to heaven, what they might be experiencing. We only know a bit of what we're told through God's word, what heaven is. But it's enough. I've always said I can't not comprehend my dad ever being satisfied, but he is right now. And I will be one day too, and so will you. So this is speaking of, let me finish this thought here, this chapter. And I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. You can see the love and the compassion of God Almighty to Moses there. See, God wants of nothing, but, you know, he knew no man can see my face and live. His glory, he couldn't have stood it. Moses couldn't. But God showed him everything that he possibly could. And then as I walk by you, I'll hold my in the cleft of the rock. Brings Jesus Christ into it. And I'll put my hand and cover thee. And yet, Moses ends up not being allowed by God to enter into Canaan's land, the promised land, the land that God promised to Israel. And Moses is an Israelite because of what he had done. He disobeyed God. And so that in itself, after reading this, that God loved Moses, and God didn't later on change his mind. Well, no, maybe I don't love him so much. He still loved him the same way. And so that's what tells us that Canaan's land, that promised land, does not represent heaven and immortal glory in perfection. It represents the church. So God still, and I can list off dear ones that I know that are not in the church. I still love them. And I tell you what, God still loves them. If you think there's one of you come to me and talk to me after church, if you think there's one of your loved ones that you felt like showed the fruit of the Spirit, and you don't think God loves them anymore if they're out of the church, you know, just come to, or anyone, just come talk to me. I will reassure you that your loved one will be in heaven right there. I'll say, with us. If Paul could say it after what he had done to the bride of Christ, then I can say it after what I've done to the bride of Christ and to Christ. So this is God's glory here, just to touch on that. Now I'm going to go to John, the 12th, Gospel of John, the 12th chapter. And get into now fully, Lord willing, the glory of Jesus Christ, which is a little bit more, not complex. There's more to it, to Jesus Christ, since he was 100% God, 100% man. Though he's Son of Man, Son of God, had to be at Calvary. If we're to be saved, it had to happen, had to be. So in the 12th chapter of the Gospel of John, in the 23rd verse, says here, "And Jesus answered them, saying, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified." The Son of Man should be glorified. So the hour is come, the time is come, this point. Now it's a little while, a few days here, after this point, and I'll go over to chapter 17 in a moment. That prayer, the Lord's prayer, truly, after the Last Supper, the establishment of the ordinance of the Lord's Supper in the church, and so forth. But he's saying the hour has come. He told his mother at some point, "My time has not yet come." There was a time in his ministry, and I've just recently, I don't know if I've seen this a little more clearly. After I say it, you may think, no, it's not so clear. But even in his life and his ministry, there was a point where Jesus Christ knew the time, the moment. Now it's time for everyone to know, to hear. Up to that point, he was telling people, don't say anything about this to anyone. Don't tell anyone all. Then finally, yes, go and tell. I think of that woman at the well, the Samaritan. and so forth. There was a time, and he determined that time. And so I see in that the power of Jesus Christ and of God in that. You try telling a primitive Baptist something and say, well, don't say anything to anybody. By the time you get home, you'll hear it from all the way around. That happens. And so, yeah, so don't stop telling me things. Anyway, but he had power. But his hour now, and he told his mother at that wedding at Cana, my time has not yet come to have everyone know about this and all. And we know what time he's looking for and toward, that he knew when it would happen. He didn't have to say, well, I hope they arrest me on the right night or something like that. He knew all. He was in control all of that. And we know that. And so we see his power here as well. But his hour has come. The Son of Man should be glorified. He would be glorified when he went through that crucifixion at Calvary. That's when he would be glorified. Because everything leading up to that, and even in the moments of that, in that final moment when he gave up the ghost, was leading up to his glorification. It was leading up to he as a sacrifice, as our sacrifice, would be accepted of God and be glorified. So let me continue now. Let me get a couple of more thoughts kind of on the side here. I won't say parenthetically, I guess it is, but it's part of this leading up to that. A little bit further down in the 12th chapter, Jesus says, now is in the 31st verse, now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. There's a couple of different lifted ups here. Now, the one he's talking about specifically is in the next verse. This he said, signifying what death he should die. So lifted up on the cross. On the cross. He's going to be lifted up. All this has to happen. And you think of scripture being fulfilled and so forth. This he said, signifying what death he should die. Real quickly, in the third chapter of John, in the 14th verse. And I preached on that brazen serpent over there in Numbers, I think 21st chapter. But here Jesus references that. He says, 14th verse, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. So now he's referencing that serpent that God told Moses to construct, that brass or brazen serpent, that would, if the people looked at that serpent lifted up on a pole, it was on a pole, then they would be saved, healed, from the bites, the injuries of the serpents that God had sent to punish them, to chastise them. So that brazen, so that's going to save you. That will heal you. This serpent on a pole. And so Jesus says, as Moses lift up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And so this serpent. That serpent over there, it represented the sins of the people. They were sinful in that, and then they would end up using that brazen serpent in a sinful, ungodly manner, to where King Hezekiah had the thing torn apart and melted down. because they were using it, they were idolizing that. So something that God gave them, it healed them, and now they're bound down to that, not to God. So a man can get into so much here. And remember, as Moses says, that this was just as the serpent was lifted up, so must he, the Son of Man, be lifted up. Remember that Jesus Christ was made to be sin for us. On that cross, that was sin right there, because he was made to be sin for us. He was not sinful. Jesus Christ, it was, is, always will be impeccable. Impeccable. And so he specifically, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. And this he says, signifying what death he should die for. So that's the lifted up, just as a serpent was lifted up there. Now in Isaiah 52, 52nd chapter of Isaiah, I want to talk about another lifting up, but and this goes hand in hand with this in his the glorifying of Jesus. And he said, it's my hour has come that I, the Son of Man, should be glorified. Now it was already time for man, to the people, to glorify him, to esteem him and acknowledge his glory. It was not yet time for him to be made glorious. And I'll get into this in a moment, that he laid aside his glory. Being eternal king, which he was, and he was king here. And I'll read in a moment some words how we treated our king in Adam and through all these people. He was king, but he was not being given the glory that he should receive. Now, when he began to allow those around him to yes, my hour's come, and go and tell all that you find and so forth, they begin to understand, and some didn't, even his apostles. We've talked about that. We shouldn't say, well, I can't get that strong feeling the unbelief that creeps in. And so songs, poems have been written about our unbelief. Let me cover this and move on. 13th verse, 52nd chapter of Isaiah. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. That's wisely. It's expertly. And it's with success. You look at that word, and I didn't even read all the words that I found in the Greek that define truly this word prudently. Usually, it's wisely is what how we use it, and that's one of them. But it's having good success and very skillfully and expertly. So my servant shall deal prudently; he shall be exalted and extolled. And be very high. Extolled is to be magnified, to be received. It's lofty. That's not just lifting up like that serpent on a pole or a cross. That's extolled. This is the point of his glorification of Jesus Christ. After he suffered these things, let me read just a couple of things here. As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, his form more than the sons of men. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He's despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. We didn't glorify him. We didn't acknowledge that. What does he say on the cross? Forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they didn't. That was a true statement. Jesus Christ cannot lie. But we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. They thought, look at this man. Look at this man they call their Savior, Messiah, and Redeemer. He's nailed to a cross. How pitiful. His visage, his face marred, and his form more than the sons of men. This is your Savior? They didn't see any glory in that, but his glory would be given him again. And to reconcile the fact that God does not change, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever, but he laid aside that glory that he had before the world began. And he did that. He humbled himself for us. And we're supposed to be Christ-like. We're supposed to put on the mind of Christ and act like that, even though smitten of God. And he did, this is past tense, surely he hath. And at this point, today, you and I, all of us, can and should acknowledge that he hath borne our griefs, carried our sorrows. I can't remember a moment that I have. Yes, he was smitten of God. He smote him in our room instead of us. That should have been us. The eternal wrath of Almighty just God. But justice met there with mercy at Calvary. God didn't let, he's not like treating us as spoiled children. Okay, that's a, you've learned your lesson. No, if something had to happen for him to forgive us, and that was Jesus Christ. That was Jesus Christ. And then in the 11th verse, this tells me after now the point of Jesus's glorification, where he's been glorified. He shall see of the travail of his soul. He saw the result of that. Once he saw that, because then it says, and shall be satisfied. Were he not given his glory again by God, then he would not have come to that. He would not be satisfied. But he sacrificed himself for his people, every one of them. And all of this, just as a, I look at it from way back, and I zoomed out there of what took place and so forth. But we have to zoom in and then find ourselves there at Calvary. Look for our sins. You zoom in there at that cross. You find your sins there on Jesus Christ. And how they treated our Savior. I pray that I wouldn't have been an active enemy, an enmity against Christ there in the courtyard of Caiaphas, the high priest, and so forth, and there in the rest. But I most likely would have been like Peter. I'm going to save my own skin. No, I never met him. I don't know him. Yeah. I'm sure I've done that. I have done that. But right then, because you think, well, he wasn't on the cross that long. How could Jesus Christ have thought, how could my name and my sins have entered his mind? It's God. It's the Son of God, Son of Man. He knew. He died for you. Now, let me go to John 17. John, Gospel of John, chapter 17, and describe more fully this glory from his prayer. Seventeenth chapter of John. These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, and so this is prayer. I'm not going to read this whole prayer. I know I've gone through a lot of this before in the past, but I want to talk about the glory of Jesus Christ, and just put us in remembrance of some of these details. He prays to his Father, and if you read that whole prayer, and you read it, praying God's blessings on his apostles, his disciples, on the church, on his people, and this is just before he's to be arrested. Judas has betrayed him, and they're on their way, and yet again he is fully in charge here, in control, and knew that he would never not go up to Golgotha to be crucified. He says, Father, the hour is come. It's so close here. It's here. It's nigh. Glorify thy Son. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. So he's laid aside his glory. We haven't gotten to the verse that proves that. If you're thinking, I don't know that he laid aside his glory. He didn't lay aside anything and all. But there's a couple of verses, two different books. But and to me, still, if you, because I see this as Jesus Christ, he's praying to his Father. That's easy. But you think this is God. He's praying to God. It's the Son of God, Son of Man. But yet in his prayer, yeah, glorify thy Son, but that I may glorify thee, the Father. And I tell you what, he will do that in the finished work of Christ at that moment, as he can then see of the travail of his soul, the suffering, the pain, and so forth. Just as in childbirth, Jesus Christ would see of the travail. Many people quote it, that shall see the travail of his soul, see the suffering, pain. No, he'll see of it, the result of it, and be satisfied. But he's praying to his Father now. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him, total number of the elect, which it said, I can go to the scripture and find it, that even the Son of Man does not know when it will take place that these people will be resurrected. It doesn't say the Son of God. It says the Son of Man. I can't comprehend some of this stuff, and I don't need to. I get what I need from God. But because Jesus' work will have been finished, he'll be glorified. That's the reason. Had he not somehow, had he failed, and he would never have, it's God, Son of God, he would not have been glorified. It was that finished work. This is his part of the covenant of redemption. The covenant of redemption. He promised in the Trinity, God the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, he promised that he would do this. Holy Ghost covenanted that he would then apply this work to every child of God. And Jesus, right now, he is set down at the right hand of God on his throne. So he's finished with the redemptive work. He has been glorified. He has his glory. He is judging us. Thankfully, it's him in our lives. But yet he finished that, so he's sitting there. But then, and you think, okay, but the Holy Ghost, the Spirit, continually, they talk about, oh, how many babies are born in a certain amount of time every minute in this country, or that, the statistics that everyone's obsessed with. How often does the Spirit of God apply the work of Jesus, the blood of Christ, to one of the elect in this life? Because every one of them are going to get it before they die.
Amen.
They'll get that.
That's right.
Aren't you thankful? We already are aware of that, redemption and the Spirit within us. Jesus Christ has taken up his abode within us. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ. Not only God, but Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Now, it's getting closer here to what I want. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. He's finished all this work. Certainly, he still has that to finish. But it's as if he's already done it. God knows that, and Jesus Christ, being God, knows that he will accomplish that. I'll tell you another thing. Satan knows as well. He knew then. And all those people looking at Jesus and stricken, despised him, esteemed him, and stricken of God and smitten. It's like, this is a nobody. They didn't know. There were some centurions that knew afterwards, surely this is the Son of God. They knew. They were blessed to see that. These were Roman centurions right there at the scene. Now then, he says, in the fifth verse, and now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. He's saying, give me back something that I had before the world was, his glory that he had laid aside. In Hebrews, I won't go there, the 10th chapter, Jesus Christ is the brightness of God's glory, the express image of his person. That's Jesus Christ. He had laid that aside. In Philippians, the 2nd chapter, I think 2 verses there I'm going to get. I can find it. Yes. Being in the 8th verse, 2nd chapter of Philippians, and being found in fashion as a man, okay, when he was here, he humbled himself, as I said. And that means he emptied himself. He emptied himself of his glory. He didn't lay down his deity, his glory. He humbled himself, emptied himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. Go back to Isaiah 52:13. He's extolled, he's exalted, lifted high. Not just on a cross, on a pole, as that serpent. But he humbled himself, he emptied himself of his glory. I'd love to say, well, when I first get to heaven, I'll ask, why did you have to do that? I want to know why. I have my ideas, but I don't know. It doesn't matter. He did that, and he did it for us. I'll remind you again. I've got to keep reminding you what Jesus Christ did for you. Not so you can act the right way to get to heaven, but to glorify him, esteem him glorious, and acknowledge his glory. And again, here goes the hypocrite, Brother Ward, in our words, our actions, our lives, everything to do that. And when we do fail, then just come at some of that. Came up in Brother Elder Hugh Montgomery and their whole family, another family, the Turners, for job reasons and all, had to move to Utah. Probably the only Primitive Baptist in that state at that time, I think in the 50s, 60s, in that time, I think. And he felt he was exiled. But they still had church. They drove, I think, 2 hours to a little church in Idaho when they did drive, piled in a station wagon and so forth. So, but then, Brother Hugh, one of the things they mentioned, and we should take note of this, not because of Brother Hugh and what he did necessarily, but because Jesus Christ dwelled in him, So we follow that example because we're looking through Brother Hugh to Jesus Christ as the Apostle Paul. They only followed him because Jesus Christ, he was following Jesus Christ. But he was content. He was always happy and so forth. And he looked back at that, not wanting to go back to Utah. But by the time he came back to Texas, to the Promised Land, he realized, and it just reminded him of what he had. But he was, the word was consistent. They kept on using it that service yesterday. In that fifth verse there of John 17th chapter, again, he asked his Father to glorify him with God, thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Now, since I don't have any glory, I can't say, well, kind of curious how it felt when he laid aside his glory. Well, he humbled himself and made himself of no reputation. And Christians are, the definition is to be Christ-like. And then so we're supposed to do that, make ourselves of no reputation. That's not me. Oh, no, I want to be known everywhere. It's gotten to where I don't know. It's better. The couple of little maybe good things I maybe have accomplished through God's grace and his mercy, they don't overshadow. All the other stuff overshadows that. So just as well, I don't have a reputation, not what they would call a big preacher. That's okay. You know, I'm preaching to those who have been saved by the blood of Christ, who God loved. And I owe it to God and to Jesus Christ to continue doing that and to encourage you to live the life that we all should live in service and honor and glory to him. Then he mentions, and I'll jump one more verse and close. In the 10th verse, he says, and all mine, Jesus says, are thine, are God's. And thine, yours, God the Father, are mine. And I am glorified in them. I'm glorified in them. Oh, he's a precious Savior. Now in Isaiah 6:1, and I will close with this. Isaiah 6 verse 1. this is even us now. I know it's King Uzziah. He says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Is he not glorified? Is he not glorified? And I told him something else I didn't mention. I forgot, skipped over this, was that word glorified over there in John 17 that I was reading, glorified. Same word is in Romans 8 and 30 when he talks about us. And we are glorified. We have been glorified, it says. Are we glorified now? No, we don't have glory. That glory, we will be. But in the mind of God, who time where it means nothing, we've been glorified by the work of Christ, by the incomplete work. All things work together for good. That's those things right there listed in 28, 29, 30. And then at the end of that chapter, it starts out therefore now no condemnation to them, but then it ends up, what can separate us from the love of God? Do not think that you can be separated, that, okay, he doesn't love me anymore because this, and this is happening. No, he still loves us the same. So then, come back. Maybe there's a turning aside I need to do to get closer to that. God Almighty, this is where, and I've always talked about wanting to see his face, just look upon his face and see the compassion. But that description that I read, his visage, his face marred more than any man, and it's for more than the sons of men. He was nothing to look at. He looked probably like our sins look, because he took our sins upon him. But I want to see him now as King Uzziah saw him the day he died. He died and he saw him high and lifted up. Now we can see him. We can see his compassion, his love. and read about those things, and then see Him in His glory. And when we see that, soul and spirit, and then finally these vile bodies will be glorified. Will be glorified. At that point, it's just, I wish there were words to speak it, but I can't emphasize it enough of what Jesus Christ did for us, just laying aside His, emptying Himself, His glory, and humbling Himself. This was God. This was our King. And now we can give what we can back to Him within ourselves and outwardly because of what He's done. I think about how quickly probably the first thing I'll do, instead of asking a question, I'll go up to my mother in heaven and say, you know, you were right. As I got older and older, time just started fleeting like a vapor. And I like that thought now. It's been, I know now more than ever, I get comfort in this life. Either way, it's a win-win.
Right.
Something happens to me, then I'll go on and be with Jesus Christ. And if not, then I'll be with Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. May God bless and keep you.